Good morning and welcome. We're halfway through November. It's crazy how the year is flying by. Thankful for everybody being here this morning, and we'll be looking in Romans 5. We're back into Romans for at least the next couple of Sundays before we hit Christmas time. But we're in Romans chapter 5, and we'll be reading 1 to 5 today. This is kind of a two-part sermon. Verses 1 to 11 is all about the blessings of justification, and we'll be covering the first part of it today, verses 1 to 5. But during the first lockdown, when everything was closed, I was going through my coffee withdrawals, since Costa Coffee was closed. Now, we had looked at an espresso machine or machines similar to that in the last year or so, and then we just decided to go ahead and get one, so we got an espresso machine. Now, the pods, they're sold online with free shipping, or they were at Tesco and Dunn. So we bought enough coffee online direct from Nespresso and on a regular basis that now we have an ambassador account level status with Nespresso. Now, the benefits of this level include personalized offers, free delivery, discounts on new machines, warranty and service on those machines, discounts on supplies and accessories, free descaling kits for the machine, you know, just to keep the coffee tasting good. There's private sales, there's VIP gifts, and other benefits. Now, if I set up a monthly standing order, the packaging will be personalized with my name on the packaging. Now, those are the benefits if I continue to order enough coffee to stay at that level. Because if I don't, then I drop down to a lower level. So benefits with Nespresso are very much works-based, based on my works, or more appropriately or more accurately, based on my money, how much I'm planning to spend. Well, thankfully, the grace of God is not based on works or me doing certain things every day to maintain my status in His eyes. While God desires that I communicate with Him daily, through prayer, reading the Bible, and studying His Word, if I miss reading a day or two, or don't do what I hope to do, you know, I'm not dropped down to a lower status of Christian. I don't lose out on certain benefits. God is always there, and He's always available. I don't lose connectivity with God because I didn't read a dozen chapters or didn't pray every day or anything else I think I should have done. Now, Paul starts chapter 5 explaining several benefits we have due to our justification, our being justified in God's eyes, our salvation. These are benefits that never go away. Yet we tend to forget that we have these benefits. These are blessings. Blessings due to our salvation. And remember what the thesis statement is for Romans. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Because of our faith in God and belief in His Son Jesus, He gives us the grace in which we can stand, fully justified and forgiven. We have the hope of eternal life, which only comes from God the Father through Christ the Son. So let me read Romans 5, 1 to 4. 1 to 5, excuse me. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, before we get into the blessings, we should take note of a couple of things. Whenever Paul starts a new section, he uses a therefore, the word therefore, to show the transition from one section to another. It's not just a transition, but a building upon. Therefore is used to show that what was spoken before is the basis for what he will explain now. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. And that's referring to the previous several verses, but specifically the previous two verses. So let me read those last two verses from chapter 4 and verse 1 of chapter 5. Let me read those together, because sometimes we break things up because there's chapter breaks and verse breaks, but actually those were added centuries later, and those were not in the original manuscript. You know, Paul didn't start, okay, I'm going to start chapter 5 now, and then verse 1, and no, this was a letter, and so it would run more smoothly. So, starting in verse 24 of chapter 4, it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the flow from what was said into the therefore and what he's going to start saying. Because of our justification by faith through Jesus, we have many blessings. After going into great detail about sin from chapter 1, verse 18 through chapter 3, verse 20, and then describing the righteousness we can have through faith in Christ, Paul seems excited to share these blessings. The reason I say this is because Paul includes himself in the wording of verses 1 to 11. Scan through and notice the pronouns. We, us, our. Notice all these phrases. We have been justified. We have peace. Our Lord. We have also this grace in which we stand. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. Paul included himself in all these blessings. He's not just writing to encourage the church in Rome, but he's showing them that he is experiencing these blessings too. And the first blessing that he lists in verse 1 is peace. Peace with God. That is the first and foremost blessing. Only through Christ do we have peace with God. Without Christ, we suffer the wrath of God. We either have peace or we have a restlessness, a hopelessness. There is no peace. Without Christ, we are enemies of God. We are at enmity with God. We live in a world today that tries to promote peace. Peace on earthly terms. The current craze is mindfulness. It's just the current version of New Age thinking. It is New Age and Buddhist philosophy. It uses different methods to promote inner peace in one's heart and mind. Using essential oils and scented candles, which there's nothing wrong with that. Spending time in nature, yoga exercises, deep breathing methods, self-help books, meditations, dream therapy, and all sorts of other worldly ways to try and have inner peace. Peace when there is no peace in this world. Yes, you might be able to experience a moment, maybe a day, if you keep the TV off and don't look at your phone, maybe a short period of time, but that feeling is fleeting. There is nothing to it that allows it to last. There's no foundation for it. Where does true peace come from? Peace comes from God the Father, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ Jesus. Sin created the problem between God and man, and there is only one cure for sin, and that is Jesus. It is impossible to know the peace of God if you do not have peace with God. Now, Paul is speaking of a peace that comes from our being counted as righteous. Jesus is the fulfillment of the promised peace that would come through the Davidic line, the line of David. Through the peace we have in Jesus, we can sing, "When peace like a river attendeth my way," like we sang earlier, "when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." That is a peace of mind that the world does not have, because that peace is grounded in Jesus. You know, Paul wrote in Colossians 1:19-24, "In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." That is the true peace we have with God, peace that provides our eternal hope in heaven. Now, 8 little words explain how we stand before God, how we can stand before God forgiven, cleansed of our sin, and have the hope of eternal life. It's grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. We are blessed with the many spiritual blessings because of those 3 actions, those 8 little words. God's grace given to us, though we do not deserve it. He gives us grace because of our faith in Jesus. Nothing else matters. We can do nothing for that grace, but only to have faith and believe. And our faith must only be in Christ alone. Grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone. And this grace refers to the ongoing favor with God that we possess because of our new relationship with God. We now live in the realm of God's grace and power. We not only get into a relationship with God by grace, but we also live out this relationship in a day-to-day life of grace. Because of our new standing with God, we have a new access to God. We don't have to schedule a time or book an appointment for next month or next year like you do with through the doctor to try to get an MRI or something. We have access to God 24/7. We live in the palace as children of the King. Because of our faith in Jesus and the grace bestowed upon us from God the Father, we have this special relationship with God. The writer of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 4, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Tim Keller said concerning this, he said, "The only person who dares wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a cup of water is a child of the King." And we have that kind of access with God. One more thought concerning this phrase. We have obtained access. The word for access could be translated as introduced or an introduction. We have obtained an introduction into this grace in which we stand. And that word explains that at some point we were not able to be introduced. We did not have the right to enter into God's presence, but by faith in Christ alone, we obtained our introduction to stand in the presence of God. Jesus, our high priest, introduces us to God the Father. At that point, we are forever in the presence of God, counted as righteous, forgiven, and free. Because of that, we should want to shout, sing, dance, rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. And what causes you to rejoice? What events make you happy so that you rejoice? Well, Ian started a job this past week, and we all rejoice. He's off the family payroll. Huh. Madeline's car is fine after being bumped into last week, and we rejoice. Our children or grandchildren do something well or achieve an award, and we rejoice. Our favorite team wins a match or a championship, and we rejoice. We are waiting to rejoice in Kerry winning the All-Ireland again. We rejoiced when Dublin was not in the All-Ireland last year. All of those events I mentioned are things that we rejoice now. They are one-time events that we rejoice in the moment, and then it is over. Well, Paul is listing several blessings we experience from our justification, all of which are eternal. They're not temporal. They're not a one-time event. We rejoice now and will continue to rejoice. In fact, Paul gives us the past, present, and future reasons to rejoice. The past was when we were justified, when we accepted Christ as our Savior and we were given His righteousness. As he said, therefore, since we have been justified, that's the past, we have been. All of the blessings listed are due to that one time past event when we have been justified. And the present is all the blessings that come from that past event. We have peace. We have access to God. We have access into the grace in which we stand. We are, right now, standing in the grace of God. Each and every present moment, we are in God's grace. And the future blessing is, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that is the moment when we are eternally in the presence of God in heaven. We rejoice as we look forward to that day when we will be in the presence of God's glory forever. Past, present, and future blessings that last for eternity. We should rejoice. What better reason is there to rejoice? And we rejoice because we have hope. Our hope is in the Lord. This is not the type of hope that is fleeting. It's not, I hope the light stays green because I'm late. It's not, I hope I get the job, or I hope that Carrie wins. I mean, those are things we might hope, that we hope might happen, but there is no certainty. Those are temporal hopes and dreams. What we rejoice in is our hope that is secured by God. It is our hope that is certain, and God keeps it safe for us. Colossians 1:27 says, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is our hope of glory. He's our living hope, as we sang about earlier. In Ephesians, Paul wrote, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We hope in Christ. We heard the truth, we believed in Christ, and we were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. This same Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance until we are in heaven, and acquire possession of it. That is the future hope, guaranteed hope that we rejoice in. Now, I've been to a few funerals here over the last 10 years, and the sad part of the funeral is when I hear this person was a good person. She attended Mass every day. She did this and that. We pray that God will receive her into heaven, but we are not sure. Well, that is so sad, because the Bible makes it very clear that we can know for sure. There should be no debate, no doubt in our minds. I accepted Jesus at 8 years old, and I know without a doubt I will be in heaven. Have I lived a perfect life? No. Have I sinned and hurt family and friends and grieved the Holy Spirit? Yes. Did that disqualify me from heaven? No. Christ died for my sins, all of them. That's why I can rejoice. That's why we can rejoice. We can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, Jonathan Edwards spoke of a certain woman who was 70 years old when she became a Christian. Yet she had spent much of her life going to church and hearing the preaching from a godly man named Mr. Stoddard. After her conversion, everything seemed new to her. Preaching was new. Reading the Bible was new. The Bible was an entirely new book to her. The scriptures came alive to her instead of just being words on a page. While reading the New Testament concerning Christ's sufferings for sinners, she seemed astonished at what was real and very wonderful, yet it was quite new to her. At first, before she had time to turn to her thoughts, she wondered within herself what she had never heard of it before. But immediately she recollected and thought that she had often heard it and read it, but never until now saw it as real. So then she cast in her mind how wonderful this was, that the Son of God should undergo such things for sinners, and how she had spent her time in ungratefully sinning against so good a God and such a Savior. And she is so overcome by her thoughts, she changed her life around in such a drastic fashion that her unsaved friends thought that she was preparing to die. She lived the rest of her life rejoicing in the hope of God's glory, looking forward to the day when she would see Him face to face. What does this future glory involve? Well, John said we will see Him and we will be like Him. In John 1 John 3, 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him because we shall see Him as He is." It will involve total peace. Righteousness will reign forever in a place with no sin and death, as Peter wrote in 2 Peter 3. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. It will involve amazing beauty, as the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth as water covers the sea, as Habakkuk wrote. And God's glory will be a place of perfect harmony and love. Christ prayed, "Father, I desire that they also, whom You have given Me, may be with Me where I am, to see My glory that You have given Me, because You loved Me before the foundation of the world." He wants us to see His glory and wants to deliver us from this body of death. What a Savior. What undeserved hope. Now, is it a blessing to rejoice in suffering? How does that work? Well, there are two things to remember. First, the hope we rejoice in is our future hope in glory. We rejoice in our salvation and promise of the eternal life. And secondly, we continue to live on this earth, which is tainted by sin. We live in a sinful and dying world. And because of that, we will suffer We will face suffering in this world due to sin being in this world. And verses 3 and 4 gives us an outline for our discipleship process or our spiritual maturity. Suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope never puts us to shame. It is easy to rejoice in the Lord when things are going well. It's always easy to do. Life is going well, job's going well, everyone's healthy, relationships are good. But what happens when someone gets sick or the loss of a job? Is it easy to rejoice then? You know, Matt Redman wrote, "Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name." When the road is smooth, you might not even think about rejoicing. But when the road gets rocky and rough, it's easier to complain instead of rejoice. We've been studying Job on Wednesday nights. Job had everything taken away. Everything materially taken away, his family taken away, his health taken away. Satan was allowed to afflict him without killing him. Job was not only grieving over the loss of property and his 10 children, but his wife left him. He had 3 friends who did nothing but accuse him of being a sinner, and he was so sick and miserable he wished he had never been born. Yet what did he say in the midst of his afflictions? In the midst of his torment, in Job 19, we read, "Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself. And my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." That is rejoicing amidst suffering, which leads to endurance. Enduring the pain and discomfort, enduring the lies hurled against him by his friends. Job knew all too well what it meant to endure. But endurance is not just surviving a difficult situation, but doing so while continuing to worship God and rejoicing in the hope that waits us. The enduring might be the hardest part, because we so easily want to quit. That is when we need God the most, to help us endure the conflict, the hardship, the medical situation, the loss of job. As we endure while trusting in God, we develop character. Not worldly character, a character of man, but a godly character. Even though Job suffered more than any man on earth, Jesus suffered even more, because he gave up heaven to be in human form, even the form of a baby. He was despised, rejected, and hung on a cross, the cross of shame. He suffered more than anyone, and he forgave the thief on the cross next to him. He prayed, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." He gave Peter a second chance after Peter denied Jesus 3 times during Jesus' hour of need. Ultimately, Jesus gave his life on the cross, carrying our sins, dying and being raised up 3 days later by God the Father. When we look to Jesus as our example of how to live a life of humility and service to God, we can start understanding what is needed to rejoice in suffering, to rejoice in endurance. To rejoice as our godly character develops, so that we can rejoice in the hope set before us. So here's 3 ideas about the suffering. First, suffering is the one and only path to glory. It was so for Christ, and it is so for Christians. As Paul wrote later in Romans 8:17, we are co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. That is why we are to rejoice in both suffering and in God's glory. Secondly, if suffering leads to glory in the end, it leads to maturity while we are still here. Suffering can be productive if we respond to it positively and not with anger or bitterness. We know this, especially from the experience of God's people in every generation, because suffering produces perseverance or endurance. We cannot learn endurance without suffering. The distance runner does not gain endurance until he overcomes the suffering he puts his body through. It's a process. Suffering, endurance, and building character, producing hope. It's the map for spiritual maturity. And thirdly, suffering is the best context in which to become assured of God's love. Many will argue that this doesn't sound logical. Well, Paul stated that hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts. Another way to translate hope, that hope does not put us to shame, is that hope does not disappoint and never will. Why? Because the hope comes from God and his love for us. It is the love of God that provides our hope, and God's love never disappoints. So there must be a foundation for these blessings to be based upon, otherwise they would fade away. Earthly blessings happen for a moment and then they're gone. They are a momentary thrill, giving a moment of peace or a moment of joy, but then life happens. And the peace and joy are gone, never to be retrieved. Thanks be to God that his blessings are grounded in a firm foundation, his love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God's love that's beyond our comprehension. As John also wrote in 1 John, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. John saying the same thing in two different ways. So we have our verse 5. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. God's love has been poured into our hearts. The idea in the Greek is that God's love has been and continues to be poured within our hearts. That's the tense. It's called a present perfect tense. The Latin word for that is abundantissime, meaning our hearts have been filled to overflowing with divine affection. This is not our love for God, but God's love for us. He pours his love for us into our hearts, overflowing, and continues to do so. What a beautiful and humbling thought, that God loves us so much that he pours himself into us. Now also note how God does this through his Holy Spirit. And we talked about the Holy Spirit last week at Pentecost. This is the first mention of the Holy Spirit at work in the life of a Christian in this letter to the Romans. Let me share three important lessons concerning the Holy Spirit and our salvation. First, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to all believers, since this is a list of all the blessings of our justification. So, the Holy Spirit is God's gift to all believers. This means that it's not possible to be saved by faith without the Holy Spirit indwelling us. You're saved by faith, you receive the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. The Bible teaches this is a gift of God at the time that we are saved. And secondly, it teaches us that the Holy Spirit was given to us at a particular time, namely at the moment of our conversion. So that's the second one. The third is, having been given to us, one of the Holy Spirit's ministries is to pour God's love into our hearts. This is done in such a way that the initial outpouring of God's love is a continual, permanent flooding of God's love. One old commentator called this a cloudburst of rain on a parched countryside. What the Holy Spirit does is makes us deeply and refreshingly aware that God loves us. Just as that 70-year-old woman that Jonathan Edwards talked about, who understood for the first time what Christ did on the cross for her, and she was saved. Everything opened up to her. Everything was new. God's love was poured into her heart. Everything was new and fresh and meaningful. Meaningful for her for the first time in her life. The old Puritan pastor John Owen said, "We are never nearer to Christ than when we find ourselves lost in a holy amazement at His unspeakable love." Are you amazed by the overwhelming love of God? My prayer is that for everyone connected with Grace Baptist Church will know for sure of God's love for them. If you are not sure, please accept Christ's invitation today. Please, by faith, believe in Christ Jesus. Believe by faith in Christ Jesus today and be saved. If you are sure, if that's already happened, then rejoice in the blessings that God has provided you today and every day until you are face to face with Jesus, who is our hope in glory.